We'll bow in prayer once more. Let's just unite our hearts together before we open the Bible and come to the word the Lord has given for this meeting. Let's all come before the throne of grace. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we come to this time when we open up the Scriptures and we consider the word which Thou hast given. We're deeply aware and conscious of our own great need of Thee and of Thy help and of divine power. O Lord, shelter us beneath the shadow of Thy wing. Shut us in with God for a time and meet with us, we pray. Bless this book of Thine, bless the word to which we now turn. Meet with us, O God, we ask, and do good to the hearts of Thy people. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. We're turning again to Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews chapter 10. I want to read some verses with you from this chapter this Lord's Day morning once more. Hebrews 10, and we will commence to read at verse number 15. Verse 15 of Hebrews 10, reading down to verse 25. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And we know that God will bless the reading of this his infallible and precious word. I showed you last week that the literal reading of verse number 14 is this: for by one offering he hath perfected in perpetuity, or perpetually therefore, the sanctified. It was to the last words of the verse that I really drew your attention, because they are to be read this way, the sanctified. And that expression refers to the entire company of the people of God from all ages and throughout all time. It is essentially in nature, therefore, a title for the Christian church. In this verse, the Holy Spirit names the Lord's people. That's what he's doing. He calls them the sanctified, and therefore he is naming them. And it's very important to notice this in order to grasp the teaching of this verse, in order to avoid, therefore, a wrong interpretation of this 14th verse and not find or not see the meaning and the message that the verse contains. For one thing, the term here, the sanctified, does not refer to the experience of God's people in terms of the washing and the cleansing from sin that they experience in that ongoing sense from the time of their conversion. Very, very often in the Bible, and of course in the setting that we could turn to where the word is found, this word sanctified or related words does refer to that experience when, following conversion, the Holy Spirit continues to work in the hearts of the saints to sanctify them, to purge them, to cleanse them from all remaining sin and corruption. Of course, that is a work that goes on right through our entire days from the time of conversion until the time we go home to be with the Lord in glory. And therefore, in that sense, certainly the Lord's people are the sanctified, and the Bible uses the word in that, or the term in that way, as I've indicated. But in this reference, he is not using, the Lord is not using this particular expression in that sense of sanctification being that integral part of the Christian life in terms of washing, cleansing from sin. But the word here, or the term here, is used rather with regard to the positional truth that has to do with the entire church of God. Remember that the word sanctify means basically to set apart. It means to separate. And the Lord is saying here that Christ's church is made up of all those who have been set apart, who have been separated from the rest of humanity on the basis of the Lord's sovereign will and the Lord's sovereign love toward them. God's people, therefore, are the sanctified in that from all eternity they have been set apart, chosen by God in covenant grace, then in time set apart through the experience of being justified through the merits of Jesus Christ, and therefore are consecrated to be the Lord's forevermore. And it's in that sense that this verse is speaking of God's people. It's in that sense that this expression, the sanctified, is used. And that is very clear when you read the verse and think about it, because as I drew to your attention last week, it says here, by one offering he hath perfected forever the sanctified, or perfected perpetually the sanctified. I explained to you that the word perfected here is in a certain tense, it's a verb, refers away back to Calvary. Because it says here, by one offering, the death of Christ. And therefore it's talking about the cross, talking about Calvary, and at Calvary the Lord perfected his people. Now that means it can't be talking about, the verse can't be talking about our experience in sanctification. That is the normal understanding of the word sanctification, because we've been told right here that at the cross the Lord perfected those who are set apart. And the verb perfected here, as I explained to you, is exactly the same word as Christ used on the cross when he cried that sixth great cry, and it is, of course, only one word, and we know it well, finished. We often read the verse, it says there, it is finished, and there's nothing wrong with that. But in the original language, it simply says finished. It's exactly the same word as this word perfected. And therefore, you could read it that way. By one offering, he hath finished. He hath completed something on behalf of those who are set apart. And the reference, of course, is to the fact that on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ secured for his people everything that they need to declare them righteous before God, have them accepted by God, and be given the entitlement to go to glory and to live with God forever in heaven. That's a very important word I've just used, the word entitlement. It is a word that is signified in Scripture in many ways. We need an entitlement to enter heaven. There must be a righteous ground or basis upon which we enter heaven. Now again, we need to be cleansed from our sin and purged finally from all corruption in order to enter heaven. But that has to do with our fitness to enter heaven. We also need an entitlement to enter heaven. And that's what's in view right here. On the cross, the Lord perfected those who are sanctified in the sense that he procured for them in his great cross work the entitlement to go to glory. And of course he procured for them everything else that they need as the people of God. So the very word perfected here tells us that the Apostle Paul is speaking in verse 14 of that company of believers. They're called the sanctified. It includes the church of all ages. I mean from all nations and all time, they're all in view in this one term, the sanctified. If you start with Abel, in fact Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve were saved. and go right on down through until the very end of time, just before the Lord comes and the last soul is saved. That whole company is in view right here in this expression, the sanctified. And the Apostle Paul is saying some tremendous things about them in this statement here in verse 14. And that's a little refresher of what I said last week when I looked at this verse. I want today to go on into verses 15 through to 25 because the same company are being addressed in those verses, the sanctified. And the focus now in this verse 15 and onwards is especially on their experience in this world, their experience of spiritual things. These people, the sanctified, are set apart to experience and to enjoy a multitude of blessings. And concerning some of those blessings, the apostle goes on to speak here from verse 15 right through to verse number 25. Now, I'm not sure whether I will get through to 25 or even 23, 25 today or not. We'll see. But we're going to begin here at verse 15. And in this verse through to verse 17, the first point I want us to underline in our minds today is this: the witness to the sanctified. The witness to the sanctified. For it says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. Now you will notice that the word whereof here is supplied by the translators, that's in verse 15, to show the connection with verse 14, indeed with all that comes before, but especially verse 14. And as it says in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected perpetually the sanctified. And it says immediately, whereof, concerning which, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. His witness is to the sanctified. It is the witness of the Holy Spirit of God himself. These are wonderful words. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. And it's in relation to God's people being called the sanctified. The vital teaching, therefore, that we now face or we now see in verse 15 through to verse 17 is this great work of the Holy Spirit and His witness to the Lord's people, to the sanctified, in order to promote their spiritual well-being and their spiritual growth and all that they experience in this world. We need the witness of the Holy Ghost. We need the help of the Spirit of God, and here it is. Concerning the sanctified, the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Now this witness, obviously, therefore, is inspired. It is the Holy Spirit who is the witness to the people of God, implying that it is an inspired witness in the sense that it's not human, it's divine. It's supernatural, it is not a natural. It's miraculous, it's not arising from the human mind, this witness. It is the witness of the Spirit of God. Now look at those words again in verse 15. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. And once more I want to bring those words before you as they're literally read in the New Testament, because in the original language, it's a verb that's used. And you know what a verb is? It's a word of action. And therefore it reads this way: the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. It's an active word. It's not that He is a mere witness. It's actually telling us that He actually witnesses in the sense of action, performing something, working in the hearts of God's people, bringing to them truth that is designed to help them and to build them up. And in that sense, He actually witnesses. Now, this is a great doctrine. This is a great truth for God's people to keep in mind, that the Holy Ghost actually does witness with the people of God. I believe in many ways it is a neglected truth. And we neglect it to our peril. We neglect it to our detriment. If we do not focus on this truth that the Holy Ghost is not only a witness, but actually witnesses Himself with God's people, we lose so much. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15, the Spirit of truth shall testify of me. And it's the very same word It's the word witness. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, shall witness of me. There you have it again. Actively, the Spirit of God witnesses with and to those who are the sanctified. Now turn with me in John's Gospel to John 16. And we'll look at a couple of verses there that tie in with what we're seeing. John chapter 16 and the verse number 7, where the Lord Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now that verse is easily understood. The Lord simply telling the disciples and us today, it was essential and profitable that he would go away back to heaven, because when he would go away, he says, "I'll send the Comforter." And the Comforter, the very name signifies the one who comes alongside to help. And that includes his witness with the hearts of the people of God. Then go on down to verse 13, and here we have something more of what the Lord said on this occasion. "When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." Now just pause and say that where it says there, "he shall not speak of himself," what it means is he will not speak independently. Rather, he will speak and bring forth the will of the Godhead. That's what those words mean. He will not speak of himself. Sometimes preachers will tell you what it means is this: he will not speak about himself. Now that is nonsense, because we have the Bible before us, and in the Bible in so many places, the Holy Ghost does speak about himself. He reveals himself just as God does, the Father and the Son. The Holy Ghost reveals himself in the book. So it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is he doesn't speak separate from the Father and the Son. He comes forth to reveal the mind and the will of the Godhead. And therefore he will not speak of himself. That's what it means. "But whatsoever he shall hear," here it's verified, "whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me," verse 14. "He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." Do you notice in those verses these little statements that are made? "He will show you. He shall show it unto you. He shall take and show it unto you." And every one of those statements, including the whole setting here, is describing the witness-bearing work of the Spirit of the living God. And I'm telling you, therefore, it is an inspired witness. Can't be otherwise. It's the witness of the Holy Ghost. And here you have the Lord verifying it for us. He's the Spirit of truth. And he takes of the things of Christ and he shows them to us. And therefore the witness is inspired. Now what a word of comfort that is. Remember, he's called the Comforter. And what a word of comforter that is in a world of deceit and darkness and lies and deception and falsehood. That the Holy Ghost comes to us as the Spirit of truth, and he brings to our hearts a witness that is according to truth, because it is an inspired witness. And as we live our lives out in a world such as this, we can draw great comfort from these truths that are before us right here. As we deal with sin, we deal with darkness, we deal with falsehood all the time. The church has never had any other experience but this. It's never been any different than this down through the course of time. This is the lot of the people of God. Now do you see why we need the Holy Spirit? Do you see now why it's so vital, and why also it's so comforting for us to be taught the fact and imbibe the fact that the Holy Ghost actually witnesses to us? He does. Therefore is inspired. But turning back to Hebrews chapter 10, the witness to the sanctified is not only inspired in the sense that it is the Spirit's witness. It is also what we may call inscripturated. That is, written in the Scriptures. That's a vital thing. Where do we find the witness of the Spirit of God? And here you notice how this comes out. Verse 15, again, "whereof the Holy Ghost witnesses to us." That's how it reads. "For After, and the word after means according to. For according to that he had said before. And what does Paul now begin to do? He begins to quote from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. He begins to draw scripture into what he is saying. Now you need to think your way through this. Paul's sitting down to write this letter. He comes to this point in his letter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being a witness to the people of God. The one who therefore does bear witness with our hearts. And Paul now tells these people, here is something about his witness that's so important. It is inscripturated. It is in the Word of God that we find the witness of the Holy Spirit that is given to the people of God. The Holy Spirit, you see, gave by inspiration the Word of God, and for the benefit of God's people, it is written down in our Bibles. And therefore we have the word of the Spirit or the witness of the Spirit right here. Here is how he actually witnesses with those who are the saved, those who are the sanctified. It is in this book and through this book. Now that is elementary, but how important it is to bear it out and proclaim it even again from this pulpit. In relation to what we've already seen, it's inspired. Therefore it's inscripturated. It is a witness, therefore, to our hearts that is of the most vital kind. You think of what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. Where it reads there every scripture. It says in our King James Bible, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that's quite right. But it can be read another way. Every scripture is God-breathed. And the word there, God-breathed, in the original language, is a word in which you actually have the Holy Spirit's the very Greek word for the Holy Spirit used. And therefore, it's a reference to the Spirit of God being involved in the giving of Scripture. And that means that the Holy Spirit of God has seen to it that the Word of God is written down. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where we read this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. 2 Peter 1, verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture, no part of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It does not mean, as the Church of Rome says, that you and I are not allowed to interpret the Bible. That's not what it means. The word interpretation here refers to origin or source. And that is borne out in the next verse. For, verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice that. Verse 20 is saying it's not of human origin. Verse 21 verifies that point. It came not in old time or at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And therefore, you're being shown right here that the witness of the Spirit is not only inspired, it is inscripturated, is of importance because we've been shown it's committed to the Scriptures. That means that the witness of the Holy Spirit is not lost. And it's not left to speculation. And furthermore, it's not comprised of so-called human traditions and the dogmas of man. Here is the channel through which the Holy Spirit is a witness to you and me today. It's in the book, it's in the Word, it's His Word, and it's the written Word that we take if we want to find the witness of the Holy Ghost. Now the vital thing to draw from this is that since the witness of the Holy Spirit is through the Word, then we must guard ourselves against any idea of audible voices and additional revelation, and the Holy Spirit bringing to the church any more or ever again something fresh, something new. Those claims are being made. They've been made all the time. They have been made down through time. We think of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, very prevalent in our days. There are churches in this very town that believe that God is still giving His Word, that He's still giving divine revelation. They believe that the Holy Spirit is still bringing truth, or that's what they say, that's what they claim. They will talk about dreams and visions and speaking in tongues, and it all is to be summed up in this way, that the Holy Ghost is still giving divine revelation. And my friend, that is contrary to this book, because the Word of God is complete and the Word of God is full and sufficient, and you and I do not need anything more than the book of God. Think about it this way. How do we discern when we are told that some message has been given, some fresh revelation has been given, and a man says, this was given to me by the Holy Spirit. Now, he's a mere man. How do we know it's true? Might it not come from the devil, you see? How do you test it? Of course, if he says that kind of thing, you test it by the book. But the point is, with regard to the source of it, how can we be sure it came through the Holy Spirit? He says it did, but it may come from Satan, because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light in order to deceive, and he's still doing that. But you see, this has happened down through time. It's not something novel, something that has only happened in our generation or the last couple of generations. It's been going on for hundreds of years, going on within the papacy for hundreds of years, and within apostate churches down through time. As they began to depart from the book, from the Word of God, they began to lean heavily upon traditions or customs or, yes, visions and dreams. It's not anything new, you know. This whole thing that we see in such a vivid way in our generation, in those circles I've mentioned, is not new. We're being told it's new, but it's not new. Do you know that the heathen in the darkest places of the earth speak with tongues? And they're the very same gibberish as goes on or are practiced in many Pentecostal charismatic circles today. The very same. There's something wrong, men and women. Something deeply wrong with all that. And I say to you today, in love for your soul, you stay away from it. And should there be anybody here today who's involved in it, even the slightest, get away from it. Because the Holy Ghost is our witness. And His witness is in the Word. Now, that, what I've just said there, is very important, and I wanted to say it. But to bring it closer to our hearts, well, I assume that the majority here this morning would not accept that idea of the Lord speaking still in our day at all. And I certainly commend you for that, and I trust that is the case. But then what about Romans 8:16? That's a verse that often causes Christians a lot of questions. Romans 8, verse 16. It says, for ye have not received, we'll just start at verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit witnesses with the spirits of the people of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And it's actually here that we are the children of God. Now, how do we square this with Hebrews chapter 10? Because going back to Hebrews chapter 10, we're told the Holy Ghost witnesses to us. And then you have this quotation from Jeremiah in the next few sentences. And therefore we're being taught that the witness of the Spirit, or He witnesses to us in and through the Word of God, as I have been saying. But there in Romans 8:16 it says, He witnesses to our spirit. And how do we understand this? How do we, as I say, square the two verses? How do we bring them together? Well, right here in Hebrews chapter 10, the Jeremiah prophecy that's quoted by Paul verifies this point, that the Holy Spirit takes the word that He already has given. For that's what He's doing right here. The word that He gave through Jeremiah hundreds of years before. He now takes it and He moves Paul to quote from it in relation to the issue of the Holy Spirit Himself witnessing to us. And therefore it is clearly laid down that the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, witnesses to our hearts
in and through and by his own word. And that is vital, brethren and sisters. The word that's in this book is the means by which he is a witness to us, or he witnesses to us. And that means, of course, that when we are before the Lord and some impression is made upon our heart, we know that it comes from the Holy Spirit when it's in agreement with Scripture. That's the vital thing. You see, we are very feeble, we are very frail, we are very prone to go astray, aren't we? We need to confess that. We need to understand that. There's no believer who has a handle on the truth in the sense that he's infallible or he never makes a mistake or he's never at fault. There's no such a person on the face of the earth. There never has been, there never has been, there never will be apart from Christ. Believers go astray. Believers can be deceived. The Bible teaches us this. Believers can make mistakes. It's very important, therefore, that we test ourselves by the book. And we take that verse in Romans 8:16 as a witness to our spirit. You might feel the Holy Ghost really move my soul, and I was so thrilled, and I was so filled with joy. And that's okay as far as it goes. But then you go on to say, and I did this, or I said the other thing. And when you get to the doing and the words, it doesn't square with Scripture at all. And that's when you know it was only emotionalism. It was only your own feeling. It was your heart going astray. That's why you need to bring everything within your heart to the test of the Word and to the touchstone of God's precious truth. The Holy Spirit uses the Word as he is a witness to us, or as he witnesses to us. That's true at the new birth. It says in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with what? With the Word of truth. Or 1 Peter 1:23, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. That happened at our new birth. God, the Spirit, used the Word. He was a witness to us in the Word as we were convicted of sin and then born of God. It was by and through the Word that this happened. And the same is true then in the ongoing experience of the Christian. From that moment of the new birth right through until we enter glory, we must abide in the Word, because it's in the Word that we have the witness of the Spirit. Let me show you in 2 Peter chapter 1. We looked at it there a moment or two ago, but please go back to it. 2 Peter chapter 1 and the verse number 19. Notice what Peter says there. It's a very important statement. 2 Peter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. 2 Peter 1:19. Now the context here, the setting here is very interesting. Peter's talking about the second coming of the Lord. And as he talks to these people, or writes to these people about that subject, he says, I was an eyewitness of a preview of the second coming. I saw the transfiguration of the Lord in the mount. As he says there in verse 17, he was on the mount. He heard the voice of God. He saw the glory of Christ. And he said, I can testify that I saw a preview of the coming of the Lord. Because that's what the transfiguration is all about. It was a preview of the Lord's second coming. But look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You know what he's saying? Yes, as an apostle, you can depend on my personal witness. I was there, I saw it. And of course, it's recorded for us in the Gospels that Peter was there, and Peter saw it, and Peter heard the voice, and Peter saw the glory of the Lord. But I remember something. Peter made a great mistake in that mount. He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Elijah, one for Moses. He got all enthusiastic, as Peter often did, and he began to make mistakes. And therefore he says here in verse 19, he's saying this, I was a witness. I can vouch for the fact this happened. But he says, listen, here's something far better than my personal witness. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's the Bible. That's what he's saying. The Scripture. We have the more sure word. The Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, all of it as we have it right before us today in this book, it is more sure. In other words, it's saying to us, it's certain, it's infallible than anything you would compare it with or that man would put up against it. It is sure, it is absolutely true. And then he goes on to say this, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Look at the terms, brethren and sisters. You're being guided here. You're being advised here by the Holy Spirit himself through the Apostle Peter. Here's the sure word of prophecy. Here's the witness of the Spirit. Here's how he witnesses to us through the Word. And therefore, we're to take heed to it. It's sure, it's certain, and you need it because you're living in a dark place. And that's this world. The world always has been dark, and it always will be. And certainly we believe from the light of Scripture, as time goes on, it will get darker. So we're living in a dark place. And therefore we need to take heed to this sure word and keep clinging to it until what happens? Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And those last words are talking again about the second coming of our Lord. And therefore, here is an exhortation to the church of God in any and every generation to take heed to the Bible, the sure word of prophecy, and cling to it, because we live in a dark place and we keep on, the church must keep on being faithful to the book of God until Jesus comes. Because it's right here that we have this witness of the Holy Spirit. So it's inspired and it's inscripturated. But go back with me to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 16 again. Verse 16, and read it once more. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. We notice here, as we read this verse carefully again, that the witness to the sanctified is not only inspired, because it's given by the Holy Spirit, and it's not only inscripturated and it's written down in the book, but we've been shown now, if you read this verse again, that it's inward. It says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and on their minds will I write them. It speaks here of the word being written on the heart and on the mind, and that means that those who are the sanctified have an inward witness by the Holy Spirit as he applies truth to the heart and to the mind. You see, what I'm dealing with here is also very important. I'd ask the question, how does an individual know whether he or she is among the sanctified ones? It's a very important question. We've seen from verse 14 that there are those called the sanctified. But how do we know we're among them? And you see, that's involved here in this whole thing about the witness. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He witnesses to us about this issue of being among the sanctified. And we're seeing these factors about his witness. And here's another of them. It's inward. And here we have the answer to that question. How does an individual know whether he is among the sanctified? Well, here is the answer to that. Think your way through it with me very carefully. As I say, it's an inward witness. It says here, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them. Now, just say right now, I'll say at this very moment, this inward witness of which I speak is this matter of the Holy Ghost taking the truth and writing it on the heart and on the mind. And what you'll notice here, the order of the words. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I'm not going to take you back to Jeremiah 31 right now, where these words are first found.
But if you do that yourself sometime, go and read Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33, and you'll find something very interesting. What you'll find is this. Back there, the order is the opposite of what we have here. In Jeremiah 31, it reads this way, I will put my laws in their minds and then the heart. Now, I want you to see this, because when Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit right here as he wrote Hebrews, at this very juncture, he was moved by the Spirit to reverse the order. And the Holy Ghost can do that, remember. The Holy Ghost is the author of the book. And he can take something from the Old Testament and use it in the New Testament as he does over and over again. And yet he can modify it or he can change it because he is the sovereign Jehovah Spirit. So why did he change the order here and put the heart first and not the mind? Well, the answer I would suggest to you is this. The heart is mentioned first to teach us that it is a heart experience of truth that the Holy Ghost gives to men. Not a mere intellectual knowledge or understanding of the truth. I want you to get a hold of that today. That is a most vital thing. And it deals with the most dangerous matter. You say, what are you talking about? Simply this. There are multitudes of people who have got a head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. Multitudes of people within the professing church who have got this intellectual understanding of truth, and they can quote scripture maybe or argue about it or debate it or whatever. And especially they're very good at going to the theology books. And I have nothing against theology books. But they'll go to their theology books and they'll argue until their faces are blue about something. But my dear friend, I find with many of those people, there's very, very little heart experience of truth. And that's why I say we're dealing with something here that's very, very dangerous from that perspective. Let me tell you, men and women, an intellectual understanding of the Word of God without a heart knowledge will take you to hell. It will take you down to the pit. And that's why the Holy Ghost has reversed the order here and put the focus first upon the heart. Yes, it is true there will be an enlightening of the mind, or as it puts it here, the word written in the mind. There will be that enlightenment of the mind, but it will not be without the heart experience and the inner blessedness of the truth gripping the soul, gripping the heart, even first and foremost. And that will be demonstrated. That is that the truth has reached the heart and has gripped the heart and controls the heart. That will be demonstrated by a deep longing to do the will of God. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? You can have an intellectual knowledge of the truth, but your life is contrary to the will of God. I know many. Don't say that because I know a lot of people, but down through the years of my ministry, I've known many people, especially in earlier years, United States, but it's here too, in this United Kingdom. As I said a while ago, they love to argue points of doctrine. Some of those people were living like the devil. Living according to this world. Living according to the ways of the flesh. Here's how we know that we're among the sanctified. It is when there's a work of grace done in our hearts. By the truth of the gospel being written on our hearts, So that immediately there's a desire to know the Lord and do the will of the Lord and live for the Lord. And in spite of the fact that such a person will know very well, I am a failure, I am so imperfect, and will regret his or her shortcomings and stumblings and failures, yet that person's overwhelming desire is to go on with God and walk with God. And that person wants to pray, wants to do the things of God, wants to live for the Lord, wants to get away from the world as fast as possible and as far as possible. Now test yourself by that. Does your knowledge of truth merely fill your mind with arrogance and pride because you know so much or you think you know something? Is that as far as it goes? If that's all there is to it, friend, let me tell you, you need to search your soul today. If the truth of God really grips your heart, it will take you away from the world. It will cause you to have discernment and understanding of what is right and what is wrong. It will affect your life in every way. You know, in the old days, if I can use that expression, there was an understanding that a Christian lived a certain way, that a Christian dressed a certain way, that a Christian behaved a certain way. In those early days of the free church, this was so much a prevalent thinking. A believer is somebody who lives and speaks and behaves in a certain manner. And why do we believe those things? Just taking that very personal level of things, of how a Christian lives his life. Why do we believe those things? Why do we stand by those things? Because we found them in the Bible. And because the Bible teaches us that the child of God, do you take this very expression, the sanctified? I know it has here to do with the believer's position in that legal sense, but just to develop it on out, as we're seeing right here, those who are the sanctified will not only be a people set apart unto God in that legal sense, they'll be a people living for God in their earthly lives, and they'll be sanctified in the other sense. And if they're being, if they are among the sanctified in the first sense, then they're most certainly going to be sanctified in the other sense. I know that there are dear brethren in Christ who may hold a different view of that aspect of sanctification from me. And they're entitled to their view. And I talk about holy living, godly living. Let me say something in this pulpit right now. Many of those brethren in Christ, I may think they're off a wee bit in their teaching and sanctification as far as living is concerned, but they are living godly lives. And they love the Lord and they hate sin and they hate the immodesty of our day and the impurity of our day. And the drunkenness. And you know, in our day and generation, in the evangelical world, it's now becoming the custom, tragically, and I say wrongfully, it's becoming the custom for the Christian to go out for the meal and have the glass of wine or the jug of beer beside him. Now, in the old days, that would have been repudiated altogether. Why is it acceptable now? Why is it acceptable among some free Presbyterians? Because we have lost out with God. That's why. Any man who says that he has the freedom to drink wine or drink alcohol is saying that he has the freedom to destroy the temple of the Holy Ghost. Because the Bible says your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Alcohol, nicotine, drugs, they are all poison to this body. Should I be poisoning
the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a very strong thing just to keep in mind. And you can argue all you like about these issues. And people do. My friend, the Holy Ghost is our witness that our bodies are the temple that He indwells. Do I want my body in the employment of something that is designed to destroy it? Do I not want to keep this body as long as I can, as healthy as possible? Not pour into it or imbibe into it what is going to destroy it and make it to come under effects and results that are detrimental to my use of this body for the glory of God. And you may think that's a very subjective argument. Certainly to agree it is, but I tell you, my dear friend, in the light of this book, I believe it with all my heart. And as a church, we believed this, and certainly, officially speaking, we still do. And I can't watch over everybody's shoulder every day. But I tell you from this pulpit, if you're a member of this congregation, it is the Lord's will that you abstain from every appearance of evil. And you endeavor to walk with God by His grace. Well, I said earlier, I might not get to verse 25. I haven't even got out of verse 16. But that's fine. There's no need to hurry. We'll come back to these things. I say that humorously, but not to take away from the solemnity of what we see right here. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us of how we are to live, as He applies the Word to our hearts. And my dear friend, you would do well today to ask yourself the question, was the Word of God ever truly applied to my heart? Do I want the will of God, not merely in the sense of saying, I believe this, this, and this, but in the sense of saying, Lord, here am I, work in me and save me more and more from the world, from this dark world in which we live and its ways and its habits, its corruption, its filth. Save me from it, Lord. And don't let me get into it. Don't let me touch the unclean thing and keep my feet from falling. That should be our prayer. If His Word is written on our hearts, and may God take His Word today and use it. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, bless Thy Word, we pray of Thee. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wilt speak, and Thou wilt move among us, and Thou wilt visit our souls. Bring us into line with truth. O God and Father, move with power upon our hearts. And bless us richly, we pray. O God, may Thy will be done, and may Thy Spirit apply His truth to each one of us. Hear us and abide with us and go with us. Bless Thy dear people who remain to remember Thy death. Give hearts for Thee. Visit us, Lord, with a breath from heaven. Move among us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake.